How wonderful it is to hear that report from Europe about how the gospel has opportunity to go forward. And just following on that, it was my privilege a few weeks ago to have been in Japan for a little over a week and to have spoken there at three very large all-day Bible conferences in various cities in Japan. I was invited there by a very committed Bible teaching ministry, an independent ministry that is made up of believers across traditional lines, but it's a ministry whose doctrine is solid and sound and true to the scriptures. And I was given the privilege as a Jewish believer of being able to have them see some of the Jewish roots of their own faith. And that was the intention of the sponsoring agency. So I was there with a translator. We had overflow crowds. They had booked a certain hall in downtown Osaka to hold 400 people, and we had 450 people, with people standing and seated around the back and the sides. So it was just a thrill to see them. They all came and brought their Bibles, and we went on then to Nagoya, which was a brand new opportunity for this particular ministry. They had not had large meetings there, and we had over 120 the day that we ran that Bible conference. Then on to Tokyo, and you were going all these places by train, by the way. Everyone commutes in Japan by train, and it was just a privilege and a joy to see over 650 people come out for this very full day, an all-day Bible conference. Again, translated by the fellow who established the ministry there. Very enthusiastic believers, and we see God at work. I mean, this is not the thing that's going to make headlines in the secular press, but the reality is God is building his church. He's calling out people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation, and he's joining them together into the body of Messiah. Whether people are speaking in Romanian or in Japanese or in my own particular blend of Brooklynese and English, the gospel is going forward because it goes forward in the power of the Messiah. So we need to be encouraged when we see those sorts of things. And yet when we look at the events in the world today, our eyes are not closed to the increasing irrationality of so many of the things we see today. And the world is moving at such a quick pace. I mean, anyone who went to sleep 5 years ago and all of a sudden wakes up today and hears the news that our Supreme Court of these United States of America is actually considering, seriously, not as an April Fool's Day joke, but they're actually considering whether it's okay for one man to marry another man. When you hear this sort of thing, you do wonder if people have lost their senses. And in one way, it should not surprise us as believers in Jesus. As an individual, I'm never surprised when the unsaved act unsaved. I don't pull out my hair, I don't jump up and down, because it's, in essence, all they know. So this morning, what I'd like to do is take some time to kind of speak within the family here, the family of believers, because we need to be aware, certainly, of the clear boundaries that God's word establishes for how we are to perhaps be view some of the things that we see, and also, very importantly, to be able to not be blown here and there by new winds of doctrine. It was an astonishing thing a number of years ago as the various presidential elections came along, especially to listen to young people who had been raised in Bible-believing congregations, as they spoke about who they might be voting for. And it was, for some of them, a very disappointing thing to hear from some of them about their lack of applying biblical standards when the question of who to vote for came up. You and I as believers don't live our lives here in the flesh and where we happen to be planted. We don't live our lives in a vacuum. We can't be almost hermetically sealed off from the outside world. Whether we want to be or not, we are affected by it. And some of us are affected more than others. We wind up being blown about by popular movements. We wind up being jostled to one side and being moved off of foundations that are very secure. And so all the more important it is then that we recognize what that foundation is. Because, you know, if the Lord delays in his return, who knows what's going to come down the pike? I mean, right now the Supreme Court is considering the marriage of two people of the same gender. I wrote a little response to someone. I said, well, while the Supreme Court is doing that, they might as well save time and rule on whether 5 and 5 is 12. Because if they're going to just defy reality and write their own alternative reality, why not apply it to any field? So you and I live in a world where what were once foundations that were sure and solid are for many people now shifting sand. We live in a world where the president has said that his views on the basic reality of nature have evolved, that he is now open to the idea and now is actually supporting the idea of homosexual marriage. And so shifting sands right in front of us within the space of just a few years. And basically at the core of all of this is the basic question of whether there is any truth. Whether there is only one path that leads to God, or whether people can choose this path or that path or some other path, and you go this way, I go that way, wherever it is, as long as you're happy, be blessed. And there are folks who hold to that philosophy, that as long as it makes you happy, it does not matter what you believe. I am, as an individual, very glad that the guy who designed the bridge over which I drive didn't think to himself, well, I know what it takes to build a bridge that holds up weight. I know what the physics are, but today I'm just going to be serendipitous about it. I'm just going to kind of jumble the figures. So I'm going to take all of these numbers about weight bearing and what it takes to support a bridge and just toss them into the air. Let them come down onto the ground. I'm just going to gather them up, and however they come down, that's how they're going to build the bridge. If everyone took that approach, our world would be in chaos. In essence, there are realities, and there is fictional fantasy. But when people try to blend the two, that's when we get these shifting sands that we are on. And so, at the core of all of these sorts of speculations is the basic question. Is there indeed just one pathway that leads to God? Is there one way that God himself has ordained? Is there just, in fact, even more basically, is there just one God who has revealed just one pathway? You know, we were reminded of how diverse the feelings on this are just about a decade ago. I don't need to remind anyone here in the New York metro area, because we were all dramatically affected by the events of 9/11. And with that terrorist event in downtown Manhattan at the World Trade Center, some of you were personally affected by that, I'm well aware. But we watched as there were ceremonies around the nation, but particularly here in the New York metro area, of memorial services. And one of the largest of these memorial services, the MC, the master of ceremonies in essence, was Oprah Winfrey. And understanding the solemnity of the moment, it was her idea to gather clergy from a very wide range of beliefs. And so on the podium, on the platform, at that nationally televised service, were people from the Greek Orthodox faith with long black cassocks. There were Roman Catholic priests with white robes. There were Muslim clerics who were there in their garb. And there were Christians of various persuasions. And as each one of them gave their little portion, at the end, Oprah Winfrey, the master of ceremonies, basically said to the nods of everyone in the room that it really doesn't matter what you believe. It simply is important that you are sincere and treat everyone with respect. And in the moment, that seemed like a very healing sort of thing to say. But you see, while I can wholeheartedly jump on the bandwagon of treating each one with respect, treating each one well, that's in fact what Messiah Jesus taught, the idea of being sincere in your beliefs is something that the Muslim terrorists who committed the horror also would have held to. They were sincere in their beliefs as well. It's just that their beliefs were wrong. So we should not ever fear simply coming out and saying the obvious. Not all of these things can be right. It's like the little child in the fable where everyone was telling the king, oh, you look marvelous. He was given a set of clothes that they assured him would make him look like the most gorgeous king who ever lived. He would be the most regal king. And of course, the clothes were imaginary. And he was assured by the person who sold him this suit of clothes that only the most astute and intelligent and classy people could see this suit of clothes. And so he puts on his undergarments, and then he puts on this fancy suit of clothes in an imaginary way. And the fellow who sold him the suit of clothes, oh, you look wonderful. And he looked around the room, and all of his assistants all of a sudden got very fearful. Oh, yes, you look wonderful, King. You look wonderful. Meanwhile, he's walking around in his underpants. And of course, it wasn't until he went on a parade outside and all the people were fearful, they were saying, oh, he looks wonderful, when this little child is trying to look. He said, wait a second, the king has no clothes. It took a little child to say what was obvious to so many, that really the king has no clothes. You and I sometimes need to be that little child. We need to be willing to say, no, this is not right, never was and never will be. It is not true to say that all paths lead equally to God. So, let's go back in the scripture, because you see, the human desire to try to foist upon people the idea that all pathways to God are equally valid, you have your way, I have my way, who's to say that yours is right, mine is wrong. Let's just all get along. Can't we all just get along and agree not to have any dispute? Why can't we simply all just allow each one to devise their own pathway to God? Well, you see, in the scriptures, there is a wonderful illustration of a time and a place where people actually tried this, where although God had handed down the simple pathway of how to reach him, a different group of people said, well, no, we think we could do it best this way. How about if we try this? So if you would turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12, you'll actually see there a very clear description of what happened when one certain group of people decided that they were going to devise their own way of imagining God, that they did not want to be constrained, controlled, limited by what the scriptures said, but rather they wanted to kind of have a free-form expression, a modern-day kind of a universalist approach to all of this. So in 1 Kings chapter 12, we have just an amazing historical description of what happened when this came down the pike. And the context here is very, very simple. Look at the context is in chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. It says there, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, or Shechem as they say in English here, for all Israel had come to Shechem to see him made king. And so here you have this instance where the people of Israel had made for themselves a king. Rehoboam was not a fellow who wanted to do things by the book. He was, in essence, his generation's free thinker. And he wanted to do his own thing. And so he made a pretense of seeking wisdom. If you look at verse 6, it says, and Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon. This is just after the kingdom had split, while Solomon was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today, and you will serve them, grant their petitions, and speak good words to them, then they shall be your servants forever. But he, Rehoboam, forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him. And he consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. And he said to them, what counsel do you guys give? Now, I just heard from the wise old men. But now, you young fellows, what do you say? Verse 9, what counsel do you give me that we may answer this people who have asked me to lighten the yoke which your father put upon us? And they give him a whole set of different sorts of kind of ways to go forward. When you put this all into the blender, here's the bottom line. In the scripture, God had clearly set out one means of approach to him. So if I were to say to you, if you want to drive in your car, and you're like, let's say, make it real close here. If you're in Staten Island, and you have a car, and you want to find the quickest way to get to Brooklyn, well, there is only one way. I guess, theoretically, you could build a boat there in Staten Island. You could put your car on the boat and go across the Straits to Brooklyn. But it would be much quicker if you simply got on the approach to the Verrazano and headed off to Brooklyn. In the same sort of way, God has given the people of Israel a means of approach to him. The means of approach was openly available to anyone. You didn't have to be some special, guy who knew someone. You didn't have to be the hoi polloi. You didn't have to have a special card. The way of approach to God was known. It was made available, and whosoever will could approach. But you see, where God has so clearly said one thing, mankind wants to say another. And so now, Rehoboam is putting himself on this pathway of saying, well, I know how it's always been done, but, I want to be my own man. I want to blaze my own pathway. And so he sets about to make a series of changes in the one very simple, clear faith that God had given to all of the people of Israel. And he sets about to make, in essence, a different religion. Just as today we are seeing people toss out old moralities, or that's how they would call them, toss out all authority, toss out the Bible as being authoritative. One of the arguments in the Supreme Court that you heard in the public sphere was that you have no right to impose your religion on us. We want homosexual marriage because we're not going to abide by your religion. Did very little to let them know that across the world, people of various religions, people of various races, people of all different continents held to this very simple reality about human biology. But you would just could have talked till you were blue in the face, because when an individual has purposed to be in rebellion and to exalt themselves, only their own logic becomes the authority for what's right and what's wrong. In this instance, in 1 Kings chapter 12, Rehoboam now sets himself up as the final and most authoritative individual in the land. So what God has said in one sphere, Rehoboam is now going to choose to shift and to change. So let's look from verse 25 and see all of the various things that Rehoboam decided were passé. All the various things that he decided needed to go out the window in favor of this new paradigm that Rehoboam was going to foist among the people there. So in 1 Kings, again, chapter 12, look with me at verse 25. All of these changes had just come into place. And then in verse 25, it says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out and built Penuel. But Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom will return to the house of David.'" So Jeroboam is here in the northern kingdom. He wants to build a kingdom that is going to be in opposition to the one center of worship that God had established. Not a geography lesson here, but very simply, you have two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes in the north, and the southern kingdom in the south, 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. The division that they made was not good to begin with, because God wanted one united country. So first of all, they divide because of personal ambition. They divide because each one wanted to be the boss. By the way, in the kingdom of God, there are no bosses. There should be no authorities. But each one of these brothers, each one of these descendants wanted to be boss. So all of a sudden, we have the first sin, we have this separation. So in verse 26, now Jeroboam is saying, he's the guy in the northern part, "Now the kingdom will return to the house of David." David's in the south. "If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem," that was now his enemy, "then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah." That is the fellow who he's in opposition to. "And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." In other words, at this point, Jeroboam is faced with a dilemma. The dilemma is this. He understands what God has given as truth. And truth is found in one place. What is the one location that God had ordained as the center of worship? That one location was Jerusalem. But all of a sudden, Jeroboam finds himself on the outside looking in. He's now up there in Israel in the 10 northern tribes. And so, what will he do? Will he simply acknowledge the reality? Or will he attempt to create a false artificial reality in order to bolster his own self-importance, in order to try to secure himself a place? And very sadly and unfortunately, that's what he does. Ultimately, Jeroboam decides that while God has said one thing, while the pathway to God was very clearly in the one place that he had laid out in Jerusalem, through means of the one priesthood that God had established, the priesthood of the Levites, according to the one type of way that God had established at certain seasons of the year, Jeroboam, kind of like the bridge engineer, who one day, in a fit of self-importance, took all of his calculations about the new bridge he was building, tossed them into the air, tossed them away, and said, I'm going to start completely over, and I'm just going to do things on a lark. In essence, Jeroboam is starting down that path. He has no idea what the end of the path is going to be. The one thing that's motivating him is rebellion. He has no good motivation. He doesn't have the good of the people at the heart. He simply has this conflict where he wants to, as Jeroboam, he wants to get it over Rehoboam. He wants to be the top dog. He wants the loyalty of the people to come to him. And so what does he start to do? He says in verse 25 and following, first of all, people are going up to Jerusalem. I can't allow that. I want them to stay here in Israel, in the 10 northern tribes. Now, by the way, even though you go south to Jerusalem, it's still said that you're going up to Jerusalem. Okay, so that's something that the scriptures talk about consistently. You always go up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is on a ridge, it's on a hill. You never go down to worship God. You always go up to worship God. And so he did not want people going south to go up to Jerusalem. So what's he going to do? First of all, he is going to change the place of worship. Now again, you can't, as an individual man, change the place of worship. But he had so much lost sight of reality at this point. He was so out of touch with reality that he imagined in his own heart that he could change the place of worship. It's like the individual today who says, well, I know that there's a God out there who maybe he's there, but you know, here's my thoughts about God. And he'll tell you a whole bunch of disconnected thoughts. And that is how cults start. That is how false religions start, when one individual man cobbles together a whole bunch of random thoughts, but happens to have the personal magnetism and charisma to sell it to individuals in search of a leader. Our history has been punctuated time after time by individuals who have put themselves on the throne and said, well, I have these ideas. And they've taken the scriptures and they've set the scriptures aside. This is no longer their authority, but their authority has become what is in their own imagination. And this is the pathway that Jeroboam is on. So first of all, he changes the place of worship. We see that there in verse 27 and following. Then he changes the object of worship. You see, the king consulted, if you're in verse 28 there, 1 Kings 12, verse 28, so the king consulted with all of his friends, with all of his pals, with all of the young wise guys that he had grown up with. And what did they decide on? They built two golden calves. And he said to them, oh, people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. So instead, look at these two wonderful golden calves. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 28. You would have thought that they would have learned the lesson of 400 years ago. Again, this is happening around the year 900 BC. The Exodus happened around 1300. They know what happened as a result of the worship of the golden calves. Yet, here you have Jeroboam trying to pull that thing once again. Shock of shocks, it worked. And there were a small number of people, just enough, who were willing to go all in with him, follow the foolishness of bowing down to two golden calves, even though they knew what had happened so many years ago. So first of all, he changes the place of worship from Jerusalem to the northern kingdom there. Secondly, he changes the object of worship from worshiping Jehovah God, the one true God, to now exchanging that for these two golden calves. Thirdly, look at verse 31. It says, he built houses on the high places, and he made priests from among all the peoples who were not sons of Levi. So this third thing that he changed was the priesthood. God had clearly decreed that a priest had to be of the tribe of Levi. But because all the Levites were in the south and he was stuck there in the north, instead of acknowledging truth, he attempts to make a human truth. Again, this is exactly what our world does today. Even though the truth of God is available, it's freely available, that whosoever would believe can come to faith, yet they exchange that freely available truth for the lie that they prefer. And that's in essence what Jeroboam has been successful in getting the people to accept this new false priesthood. And finally, in verse 32, it says, Jeroboam instituted a feast on the eighth month of the 15th day of the month. Like the feast which is in Judah, again, that's on the seventh month, he went up to the altar, and thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing the calves that he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places in which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart, his own imagination. God had clearly said, by the way, in Leviticus chapter 23, that you are to make a feast on the 15th day of the seventh month. In other words, his counterfeit looked something like the original truth. It's also on the 15th day of the month, but it's on the eighth month instead of the seventh month. And he knew, human nature being what it is, that people would accept that. And he calculated correctly. People were willing to swallow this brand new lie because it had a few points of similarity with the truth. One of the most insidious things that we're faced with in Bible-believing Christianity are those false teachers who would make their false teaching have some points of similarity with the truth. They may quote a few Bible verses, but in essence, what they are peddling is a false gospel. Perhaps the gospel that God wants every person wealthy. The false gospel that if you are not healed of something, it's your fault and not the fault of the faith healer. All of these various false gospels all will have one or two points of similarity and have the ring of familiarity, but ultimately, when it comes to the specifics, they all fall flat. So Jeroboam here said, well, let's have a festival. It will be just like the ones you remember back in Judah. But what did he change? He changed the location. He changed the object of veneration from the one true God of creation and switched it to these two golden calves, a 400-year-old idea that didn't work back then and wasn't about to work again. He had changed the priesthood, going from the sons of Levi to his own pals there. It was a corrupt sort of system. And then he changed the time of the worship. Sometimes believers are accused of being legalists. And most often it's because we insist that there are a few truths that can't be shifted. Now, I'm all for freedom where God has given freedom, but there are certain unalterable truths. Just like we want the guy who designed the bridges that hold up the traffic to work on the real laws of physics, we recognize that God has put into place certain laws that govern this universe. You and I, or people in general, can somehow imagine that they can skirt around those laws, create their own religion, and somehow all will be well. And you know, sometimes they get away with it for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. But ultimately, the realities catch up with them. It may indeed be that in a few weeks from now, when the Supreme Court announces its decisions, they may announce it for one way, they may announce it for another. It will be interesting to see, but it will not change the reality of how God has ordained marriage. And for these other questions of whether there are many paths to God, I go this way, you go that way, you go a third way, we should just all be happy and get along. Well, getting along is a helpful thing, but getting along built on the basis of a lie is just covering over the truth, and ultimately the truth will be revealed. We need to build our lives on truth. God is truth, and he's revealed to us in the person of his Son a way for every single individual to find a way back to the Father. So we don't have to flail around trying to build our own truth, trying to build our own realities, because very clearly, God has given the same truth to people of every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. Let's close by looking at Romans chapter 1. Because in there we see the fact that while all paths don't lead to God, some paths just lead off the edge of a cliff. There are paths that are simply wrong. There are paths that are man-made. There are paths that are foolishness because they're devised by people. Ultimately, God has given one path available to all by which any individual, no matter what their race, no matter their background, black or white, Jew or Arab, no matter who they are, this one pathway is the same for all. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the good news of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Jew and the Gentile. In other words, people of every race, every tongue, every tribe, every skin color, this one pathway to God is open, it's available, but it's a single pathway. It's not anything you want it to be. It's not something out of your own imagination. It's something that clearly God has designed and clearly he has given for us. You and I need to be careful that we're not blown about by every new wind of doctrine. Because as much as we've heard some crazy new ideas in the past few years, there may just be even more unbelievable ones yet coming down the pike. We need to build our lives on truth and recognize that God has given us his truth here. May we be wise as we face these difficult times and hold on to the one sure foundation, which is Messiah. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we praise you, we thank you for so great a salvation. Our Lord God, we thank you that we don't have to be tossed about like children, like sheep without a shepherd. We don't have to be wondering, what is the morality for this year? Do I have to change my views? Do I have to jump into this new faith? We don't have to be thrown about in that way. Our Lord God, we thank you that you've given to us a very clear expression of your truth. It's found in your word. Forever your word is true. Forever your word is settled. Our Lord God, we thank you that the most wondrous expression of that truth, the most wondrous expression of your love is when you sent Messiah Jesus to take upon himself the punishment for our sin and to cleanse us so that we can appear before God the Father as sons and daughters. Lord God, we thank you for that precious truth and would simply pray that as for those here who are believers in Messiah, that we would be reminded of our sure foundation. And even if there might be one here or some of the things we've shared this morning might bring to remembrance an individual who still is being blown about by these various new trends, that we would very clearly and lovingly and wisely point to the one sure truth for people of every tongue, every race, and every background, and that one sure truth is found in Jesus, our Messiah. It's in his name we pray. Amen and amen.